Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, and I pray that by our worship this day, we might all find needed rest and holy diversion for our souls. I extend a particular greeting to those of you who are worshiping with us by our live streamed or recorded worship. We know that time and distance may be separating us, but we also know that we are one in the body of Christ. May you know that as well on this day and in every day. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation, with this congregation, and in this congregation. We have a few announcements that we want to offer this morning. As usual, I want to thank our worship leaders for the time and energy and gifts that they have been sharing already this day to prepare for worship and the ones that they will share with you this day. So we give thanks to Sarah Lynn Keller and to Wayne Zaretter and Tom Foster, and also to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and the crew at Pegasus that's helping us on the technical side make this worship come to you this day. During our worship, we have a time of candle lighting, and we invite you to have a candle ready to light yourself. That will happen just following the announcements. This is one of the ways that we recognize the power of the Spirit is binding us together. So we invite you to do that. During our time of worship, we lift up prayer concerns and celebration during a time of prayer, and it is possible for you to let us know joys or celebrations that you have this day that you would like to lift up. You can email those to admin@firstchurchnatick.org during this worship service, and if we receive them by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into this morning's worship. So we encourage you to do that. And as usual, following our worship, we have a time of post-worship fellowship. This happens by Zoom video conferencing. The link to this post-worship fellowship can be found on our church's website at firstchurchnatick.org. It's also found in the link emailing that that many of you will have received on Friday or this morning. So we hope that you will join us for the post-worship fellowship. And Sarah Lynn, I think you have at least a couple of announcements for us today.
I do. Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning. I want to invite everyone to join us on Wednesday at noon for a time of midweek connection and prayer. This is just a half hour of time for us to share and to share prayer requests and to be in prayer together. And you can find those links in all of the usual places on the website and in our link emails. And then also just a reminder that Jonathan is available for pastoral care and would welcome phone calls or emails to his cell phone or his email address. That's it for me.
Great. Thank you, Sarah Lynn. So let us now light our candles together, remembering that by these friendly flames that by the power of the Spirit, we are yet one in the body of Christ. Let us continue this worship together with our responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
This is a day for peace and proclamation, for rest and reflection.
For working at worship instead of worshiping work.
Sabbath is a holy time consecrated by the Creator as a gift to creation.
We are called to honor and preserve it.
Sabbath is a holy time by which we remember
that all days are God's days.
Sabbath is a time of rest by which we consider
that all work is God's work.
Sabbath is a time of peace by which we may realize
that God is our maker and our mender too. Together, let us keep Sabbath.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, God of love, our silence is noisy, our minds filled with distracting chatter, our thoughts focused on problems. How hard we find it to be still and rest in your holy and healing presence, and how hard we make it by driving ourselves to frenzy and fatigue. God of love, usher us into your presence. Teach us the words to pray and the silences to keep. Refashion our days and hours so that we may always walk in constant thanksgiving of your amazing grace. Amen.
I invite us now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing or placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God and meeting the spirits of others with our peace. We're offering the word namaste, perhaps with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me honors and welcomes the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We have a time that we devote to lifting up our time and talents, our abilities, and also the other gifts, financial and otherwise, that we have that we might use in the ministry of God in the world. And so we invite all of us to continue to be generous in our giving of self, our giving of substance. There are many ways to make those kinds of contributions. A financial way to do that is by sending a check to the church. That would be one way to continue the support and mission of the support of the mission and ministry of the church. But also, you are invited to use the church's online giving portal at www.firstchurchnatick.org. The ministry of the church goes on in this time, and we know that this is a time when many are depending on worshiping communities to be a place of community when they can't be in person. So we invite all of us to continue the support for how we are God's people in the world, serving and worshiping well. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." May our gifts today be given in gratitude from a merciful heart. Let us lift up all our offerings before God. Thank you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we dedicate our lives and all that we have to the work of life and love and peace. Receive these gifts and lead us to use our time and talents wisely to praise and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the books of Deuteronomy and Mark. Beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And continuing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, I have to admit that alongside not stealing or murdering, I have for a long time felt that this is more like a lifestyle suggestion than a commandment. But my perspective on this has changed, and it changed specifically on a day in 2005 when my family and I visited Scotland's remote and rocky Isle of Lewis as part of a sabbatical that I was on. It began with viewing an enormous standing stone, an image I think I've shown some of you before. We went then to a picnic and swim on a beautiful sheltered cove. We joked around, staging photos, not of megaliths, but if you look carefully, you'll see these are what we called mini liths, right? Finally, then we went on and we watched seals that were frolicking offshore. And finally, we stopped at a absolutely wonderful playground. In entering by a side gate, we were delighted with its slides and its tunnels and its mazes and a long zip wire, all set in an incredible dune landscape. It had been days since our girls, who were then age 12 and 9, since they were able to just, you know, play. So we spent a while before exploring the dunes and a spectacular beach just in play. When we got down to that beach, there were waves crashing and on the fine sand and a naturally formed rock arch there at the far end of that reach. And as we made our way back to the car, I remember feeling this feeling of just how wonderful a day it had been. I really felt blessed. And then we saw the sign on the playground's main gate listing the rules. And at the bottom, if you can see this in bold letters, it read, "Please keep the Sabbath." I realized then that we hadn't seen any other children on the playground that day, that we had hardly seen anyone, in fact, that day. No one mowing their lawn, no one tending the garden, no one even driving. No one, except now, across the street, pulling aside a curtain to catch a glimpse of the blasphemers. Chagrined, we piled into the car and we quickly made our escape. Well, later I read up on the Isle of Lewis's uniquely religious character in Scotland, of its strict Calvinist tradition, of how it's considered to be the last bastion of Sabbath in the United Kingdom. And I heard of the successful protest of one local minister who threatened to chain himself to the dock if the ferry company went ahead with plans to start running Sunday trips to the mainland. Well, such strict Sabbath observance reminds me of our 17th century Puritan forebears. Massachusetts Sabbath laws were particularly inflexible. Worship attendance was mandated. A quiet Sabbath might be enforced rigorously. It was illegal to walk the streets or fields except to go on to attend worship. Inspectors paid surprise visits on Sundays to nab rule breakers. And there were strict penalties even for children playing on the Sabbath. You might be fined for trimming hair, for carrying wood, or making an unnecessary journey. One man was reluctantly excused from paying his fine for running on the Sabbath, when he finally produced witnesses who could confirm that he was in fact in the process of running to save a drowning man. So you see how it is. Well, no doubt those days are long gone, for the way most people view their week is summed up in the phrase 24/7. 24/7, busy every minute of the day, even on the Isle of Lewis. 15 years later, limited ferry and air service is now available to the island on Sundays. Well, once my initial embarrassment ended back then, me, a minister, imagine that, disrespecting the Sabbath, I went on to consider Jesus' views about Sabbath. Like most Jews, he honored the Sabbath, but he also clashed with religious authorities about its meaning. When Pharisees chided him and his disciples for plucking an ear of corn, forbidden work on the Sabbath, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath." For him, the 39 laws stating the activities that were off limits on the Sabbath had become a burden. And so he wanted to reestablish the idea of the Sabbath as a gift. So we're commanded to observe the Sabbath, and we are also to treat it like a gift. This conundrum, seemingly, is solved by, I think, returning to the original commandment. So Deuteronomy says that we are to remember God's people were once slaves in Egypt. We're not to work on the Sabbath because we once had no choice about it. Slaves can't skip a day of work, only free people can. To keep the Sabbath is to exercise our freedom, to declare ourselves to be neither a tool to be employed or a beast to be burdened, and to recall the one from whom this freedom comes. With a 24/7 mindset, we are in danger of being enslaved. My own personal ball and chain is multitasking. You know, a glance at my to-do list and I can feel the anxiety within me starting up. And I know some of the others of you feel this way as well. In fact, one of the other worship leaders on this worship call is nodding vigorously. So while I am listening emphatically and empathetically on the phone to you, I might also honestly be scrolling through my emails. I might be sending a short reply. I might be printing a document. I'm sorry. I'm just being confessional here. So can you remain guilt-free if you're not being productive? Do you take time off even if you don't have the excuse, for example, of illness? Can you resist the need to be distracted by sport or video games or shopping or whatever it is? Can you slow down, or God forbid, just stay still? At lunchtime, at the end of the workday, on the weekend, in retirement? Where it came from, I don't know, but we have developed an artificial urgency that seems to have become almost manic. Jenny Odell, in her book, How to Do Nothing, Resisting the Attention Economy, writes of the dangers of such busyness and of the need for something that she calls digital detox. Digital detox. It's a field guide to doing nothing. Not doing nothing per se, but ceasing to do the things that the world, especially the online economy, where revenue is a function of continuous consumer attention, deems productive. She says, in a world where our value is determined by our productivity, many of us find our every last minute captured, optimized, or appropriated as a financial resource by the technologies that we use daily. We submit our free time to numerical evaluation, interact with algorithmic versions of one another, and build and maintain personal brands. For some, there may be a kind of satisfaction in streamlining and networking of our entire lived experience, and yet a certain nervous feeling of being overstimulated and unable to sustain a train of thought lingers. So this is just what the gift of Sabbath was given to protect us from. Sure, it is about rest, but there is much more on the line than our physical health. Jenny Odell reminds us that, in her words, what gives one's life meaning stems from accidents, interruptions, and serendipitous encounters that can only arise in the midst of space that has been made for them in the busyness of life. So doing nothing is neither a luxury nor is it a waste of time. And its point isn't to return to work refreshed so that we can really be more productive. That's not the point. The point is of doing nothing, that if we don't, we are in danger of losing ourselves. I think of Thoreau living at Walden Pond, who found through the labor of his hands and strict economy and simplicity that by working 6 weeks out of the year, he could meet his living expenses. Yes, in a shack, I know. But bear with me for a second. Like Jesus, On his busy day, Thoreau was trying to do something intentional. Thoreau wanted to be alone, first off. He said, "I never found a companion that was so companionable as solitude." But he also added this, "I love a wide margin in my life." I love a wide margin in my life. And what Thoreau was referring to, I think, was the space and the silence that might surround all the work that we have placed on the pages of our lives. The problem is, we have so shrunk the margin of our lives that the page is almost entirely covered with words. When I imagine it, I imagine one of my to-do lists. So we are always looking ahead. Keeping Sabbath, a word that literally means to cease, keeping Sabbath helps us turn ordinary time into sacred time by attuning us to the full value of every moment and the timeless source of all things that is in every moment. Thoreau said, "I have been anxious to improve the nick of time and notch it on my stick too, to stand on the meeting of two eternities, the past and the future, which is precisely the present moment, to toe that line." It means resisting, he said, and I think this is brilliant. It means resisting the insidious form of enslavement that is the invasion of the now by the later. Sabbath ensures that we live in the now. All inside and love, all that's genuine or real or true lies in the now. And in the attempt to be in the now, we approach the holiest part of life. Now isn't given. It's not given. While living our ordinary life, we have to take steps to bring now to awareness. Keeping Sabbath then means honoring God, but also the sacredness of now. So how do we keep Sabbath, whether on Sunday or on our lunch break, frankly? Well, intentionally arranging our lives, I think, so that Sabbath cessation is possible. Making time for Sabbath, maybe even stealing it. Just like in today's scripture, Jesus had a long day and people were hunting him. In Greek, literally, the words mean chasing him down, chasing him down. And so to be renewed, what did he have to do? He had to take steps. What does he do then? He sneaks out early in the morning, right? What shall I do on the Sabbath? I think anything that isn't productive as the world defines it. Living in the now by connecting to the eternal source of all and the available blessings that fill every moment, if we're open to them in the now. That is why, looking back 15 years ago in the Isle of Lewis, I actually don't feel so badly about my Sabbath choices on that day. I may not have been at church, or I may not have been at quiet study at home, but I truly had sabbatical, ceasing things productive so I might experience God in marveling in our spiritual ancestors, for example, and their megalithic response to the divine. In appreciating the gift of family and the blessings of love and loved ones in times enjoyed together, in reveling in the beauty and the majesty of creation. The sign said, please respect the Sabbath. Didn't we do that? I think we did. Sabbath is a countercultural idea. It's a form of resistance to what modern life wants to try to exact from us. And it's disturbing. It's disturbing because it's not about us. It's about God. The one whom I meet most intimately when I am most living in the now. And so I pray that we may all learn to respect the Sabbath, whether in prayer or in holy play. That through our sacred timekeeping, we may recall that it is God and not ourselves who keeps the world turning. That we may live in the grace that we are loved, apart from what we do. And that we may grow in our relationship with God and experience what it means to live our fullest and most precious lives. May our loving God so inspire us that we know to treat well the moment that we have, that it might be a Sabbath moment at times, connecting to God, connecting to one another, and connecting to this good creation. Amen. So we know that part of what Jesus did with his Sabbath time is to pray, and that makes a lot of sense. This time apart, a special time, a time that could ground him, and a time that he invites us to ground ourselves in. And so we come to a time of prayer together when we might be grounded, especially for the holy work that is before us in the world. Work that is the intersection of what we believe and what we value with what we can actually do and sometimes change. So let us come to this time of prayer together as a time of grounding. And as we do, I would lift up a number of prayer concerns this day for the people of Texas and Louisiana who have been affected through loss of life and property and livelihood because of Hurricane Laura this week. Ongoing prayers, of course, for all those affected by coronavirus, for the ill and for the dead, for the anxious and for the grieving, and for the medical professionals and scientists who are working to care for people and also helping us to avoid infection. We also pray for our nation and its people in the midst of renewed awareness of white supremacy, racism, and police brutality in some cases. In the midst of protests and demonstration, peaceful and violent, expressing outrage and a call for an end to racism's ugly and deadly and unrighteous place in our society and in us. And as we each search ourselves and our souls for ways that we might respond out of our faith and our values, to be anti-racist and to break down the system of white supremacy that supports racism. We bring these into our worship, and we know that there are other prayer concerns and celebrations. Many of them are found in our church's prayer list in the bulletin. And I now turn to Wayne Zaretter to let us know about other emailed prayer concerns or celebrations that have been lifted up this day.
Good morning. We extend our thoughts and prayers to the friends and family of Bob Dutton, Bill Ladd's friend, who passed away Friday morning. Prayers for Gail Martin's dear friend, Laura, who has suffered with multiple sclerosis for decades and is now in the final stage of the disease at home in hospice. Prayers for Bill Ladd's friend, Mark Crouch, who is recovering from a toe amputation as a result of type 2 diabetes. Our thoughts and prayers go out to Lane McDonough's father, Bob, who suffered a stroke this week. We continue our prayers of healing to the Natick husband and wife were seriously injured in a hit-and-run accident while walking along Washington Avenue 2 weeks ago. Lastly, prayers go out to Lynn Parker, who has learned of a new cancer diagnosis.
Thank you, Wayne. Beloved, let us carry these concerns and celebrations into our grounding prayer in this time of prayer together. Let us pray. Holy One, we give you thanks for a day that is beautiful, a day that is full of sunshine here in our part of the world, a day that is full of the refreshing winds of your spirit and of your natural world as well. And as we do that, we also remember that in other places, there is a much more difficult experience of weather that has had some devastating effects. And so we pray for all those who have been affected by Hurricane Laura, the ways that it has taken from them, sometimes lives loved and sometimes livelihoods, and sometimes the many other things that makes life so rich and sweet. And in this time of coronavirus, we lift up all of those who are working with dedication and with care and love to care for all those who are ill, to be with those who are in their last moments, and also for the scientists who are using knowledge and research and technology to do everything they can to help us create a future where coronavirus and a pandemic experience is at least lessened, if not eradicated. We give you thanks for their dedication. As we give thanks for the dedication of the many people who are extending their hearts into the world, using their minds, and in some cases, bringing their bodies into the holy work of anti-racism. We give you thanks for the ways that your spirit is moving in us and in many to help us confront something about our nation's soul, to help us confront things about our history, and to help us see a future together that does not include the devastating impact of racism on every one of us. We give you thanks that your spirit is moving, and we take hope in the many actions and words of people who are responding well to your call for love and justice to every person. And so continue to work in us, Holy One, to decide well how we will use our minds and our hearts, our time, to be anti-racists in the world, to be active in that holy work, knowing that if we don't, we will continue to be a nation divided. We will continue to be a nation that is unreconciled. We will continue to be a nation that hurts and that mourns and that grieves the future that you imagine for us. We give you thanks for the ways that we might use ourselves and our substance to be active in your world politically, to make choices as citizens, to support causes and persons who are working toward the future you imagine for us. And so in the midst of political discussions heightened over the last week or two by the gatherings of political parties, we ask above all, Holy One, that your spirit be with us as citizens to claim the power that we have to vote and to express our opinions, and to do so on behalf of our planet, on behalf of those who are experiencing racism directly, and on behalf of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, our descendants and spiritual descendants. As we gather all of these concerns and longings together, we seek a grounding in you. And so, Holy One, help us to find ways to take time to be in this moment, knowing that in this moment, we might indeed be inspired. Give us the wisdom and the courage in particular to claim Sabbath time and sense as our own, that we might restore our humanity and our joy in living. Holy One, we lift up so much, we ask so much, but we ask it all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go now, beloved, from this worship, and as you do, may the fullness of God's grace remain with you through the challenges of the week, and may we pass on the grace that we have received to those around us as we work and serve and rest. Go now, in the peace of Christ. Amen.